Well, this week we'll be continuing to look at 2 Timothy, and it's a passage which the Apostle Paul writes towards the end of his life. Paul is imprisoned under Nero, describing himself in chapter 1 as chained like a common criminal, and he is being held in locations where it is difficult to find him. One of his friends, Onesiphorus, had searched for him earnestly. So recognizing that his time is coming to an end, Paul is concerned with passing on the mantle Christian leadership for the church into the future. And we have recorded for us 3 letters by Paul, which we call the pastoral epistles, those being the two letters to Timothy and another to Titus. And these 3 letters provide encouragement for church leaders to persevere in ministry. When Jesus was carrying out his ministry, he warned about the rise of false teachers who would appear and lead people astray. And with some churches still being quite young and inexperienced, the threat of false teachers leading the elect astray would have been a great concern to Paul. Titus was on the island of Crete, and Timothy was in Ephesus. And from the contents of these letters, it appears that both churches were being infiltrated by false teachers leading others astray. The recipient of our passage today, Timothy, served closely with Paul as part of his 2nd and 3rd missionary journeys. And Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus, instructing him how to carry the mantle of Christian leadership. In chapter 1, Paul writes not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and to share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. In chapter 2, Paul calls for Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, while also providing a list of characteristics which are representative of a good leader. So on the flip side of laying out the qualities of the Lord's servant, Paul then goes on to contrast these qualities with those of false teachers. And this brings us to our passage this morning, where Paul outlines for Timothy how to recognize and contend with false teachers. And we'll break this section up into 4 subheadings. So first up is a warning of difficulty, then a competing allegiance, followed by a denial of the truth, and finally we'll see an inevitable ending. So a warning, a competing allegiance, a denial of the truth, and an inevitable ending. First up, a warning. Follow along with me as I read from 2 Timothy verse 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Paul starts with understand this. What follows is something that Timothy needs to know, and by extension, it is something that all believers in Christ need to know, and that is a warning of difficulty in the last days. When we see the term last days in the New Testament, it's likely referring to the Messianic era, or the time beginning with Christ's first coming, an era which will conclude with his return, when the fulfillment of God's kingdom on earth eventuates. And as our passage tells us, this period will bring times of difficulty. The word translated for difficulty here means harsh, violent, hard, rugged, and fierce. And these are characteristics we'll see play out in the following verses. The last days is a time characterized by unbelieving and unfaithful people, and it will see an intensification of evil. In his second letter, the Apostle Peter says that scoffers will come in the last days. Jesus' half-brother Jude also says that in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. When Jesus is asked by his disciples when judgment will come and what the signs will be in Matthew's gospel, he describes a world in turmoil. His disciples will be persecuted, killed, and hated for his name's sake. And false teachers will arise, some to fall, to lead others away from the faith. Similarly, Paul includes in his first letter to Timothy a warning of the distorted teaching that faithfulness in God will lead to material blessings. False ideas such as God will make you rich or that you won't suffer, they're damaging and they can cause others to abandon the true gospel. Instead of riches, we are promised difficulty in the last days. We were never promised that earth would be our heaven before Christ returns. If we listen to society, it will tell us that material possessions are the ultimate source of joy. But instead of this, Colossians affirms that we should set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. As Christians, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is countercultural, and it's going to lead to times of difficulty, to insult, to ridicule, even physical harm if you look around the world. The last times we are reading about here will be difficult for followers of Christ, and it's easy for people to fall away as the false hopes offered by the world take effect. So Paul writes to Timothy as a warning to stand firm in the true gospel despite the difficulties faced. So we'll continue reading our Bible passage from verse 2. And what we find here is an extensive list of things to be avoided by those who are in Christ. Despite the variety of characteristics here, they all link to a misplaced allegiance. That is putting something else in the place of God within our hearts. Please read with me from verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Here we find 19 charges laid out against evil, 19 practices which are to be avoided by followers of Christ. And they all stem from God not being in his rightful place in our hearts and minds. In an essence, these characteristics are a result of sin in us. Unfortunately, to see these traits, in reality, we need to look no further than the mirror. Instead of submitting ourselves to God and giving him our allegiance, we are self-centered and we rebel. We go against his commands and warp our behaviors to suit our own ungodly desires. Having 19 charges is too many to spend too much time on. So instead, we'll fly through them and we'll see how they're interconnected and that they stem from someone putting themselves in the place of God in their hearts. So follow along with the passage on the screen and watch as we tick each charge off and tie them in. So instead of living for God, we live for ourselves. We focus on building our material wealth and are lovers of money, which Paul identified in the first letter to Timothy as the root of all kinds of evil. When we are the most important thing in our own lives, then we become proud. We think highly of ourselves. We become arrogant as we put ourselves above others. And to continue the facade that we are above others, we shoot them down with abusive language and actions. When we are the center of the universe, then we despise authority. Because why should other people be able to tell us what to do? Why should parents be able to tell us what to do? We come to expect things from other people. When we receive material objects from others, we are entitled and ungrateful. Rather than desiring to live according to God's truth, which is the ultimate truth, we make up our own supposed truths and immerse ourselves in a fallen world. Elevating ourselves to the place of God makes us heartless. We are inhumane towards others, because why would their thoughts and emotions matter? When someone wrongs us, then we are unable to forgive and reconcile our differences. We slanderously tear others down with gossip and lies. When our attitude is, how much can I get out of the world? Then we lack self-control and become a slave to our appetites. We'll do whatever we can to get what we want, including being brutal to each other. We'll actively work against the interests of friends and allies, and we'll take risks if it means we might gain just that little bit more than everyone else. When we are the center, then we'll use anything we can to help us flourish, and that includes using the word of God as well. In verse 5, we read that Paul warns Timothy that people in the church of Ephesus outwardly profess godliness to be seen as leaders, but then contradict their allegiance with their actions. Those who teach anything other than true gospel are swollen with conceit. They remain blind to sound doctrine and fool others with smoke and mirrors. Their own sense of self-worth has blinded them, and instead of chasing after God, they chase after worldly pleasures and entertainment. Now, that's a pretty long list, all stemming from putting ourselves or something else in the place of God. Think for a minute. What is it for you that's competing for your allegiance? What is it that you must have in your life? Something you can't go without? What is the thing you crave to be doing in your free time? Because when God isn't in his rightful place, we find other things creeping in to take our allegiance. I know for me, I struggle with being too proud of my work. I've tried to build a reputation as someone who develops good resources or lessons at school. It's a distraction for me, because instead of focusing on God, I'm focusing on how I can keep up my reputation. It's pride and it's wrong. Instead, we are to be lovers of God, which is the root of all virtues. God is to have pride of place in our lives, not ourselves or any other material belongings. All other foundations are shaky and won't last. If you build your life on money, then one day it will run out. If you focus on your looks, that too will fade. If it's your job and career, then if it all suddenly goes poorly, it will crush you. If your family and children are your foundation, then any family dramas will leave you devastated. Instead, we are called to have God at the center, a foundation which will remain unshaken. Despite trials and difficulties in life, a foundation built on a love of God will stand the test of time. If anyone is teaching otherwise, then Paul is direct and advises Timothy at the end of verse 5 to avoid such people. Now, we need to be careful here, because it's easy to take this on face value and say that as Christians we never associate with anyone who has a misplaced allegiance. I listened to a sermon from a minister in Canberra who used this thought to jokingly spruik the idea of starting a closed community somewhere out the back of New South Wales. But as he pointed out, Paul makes it clear in his letters and his actions that those who are in Christ cannot and should not avoid contact with other people. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, which would clearly involve talking to unbelievers. Also recall that in his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul jokes that it is in those who are in Christ, if they were going to try and not associate with those in the world who are sinful, they would need to leave the world entirely. Instead, what Paul is likely referring to when he says to avoid such people are those who claim to follow God, yet deny it through their actions and teachings. Timothy is to demonstrate a clear separation from those who claim to be in Christ, but whose actions say otherwise. And it's likely that Paul has specific people in mind when writing his letter. Remember in chapter 2 a few weeks ago, he mentioned Hymenaeus and Philetus, teachers who had deviated from sound doctrine and who were claiming that the resurrection had already occurred, leading to confusion among believers. So when we read to avoid such people, what we are seeing is an instruction to Timothy to isolate the church from self-labeled Christians who openly live in a way which is against God's instructions. Yet while protecting the church, Timothy is also called to disciple them, to communicate to the gospel to them. For the gospel is powerful and can change the hearts of those who are slaves to their sinful nature. Next, we see a disturbing scene in verse 6, where false teachers purposely target those who are vulnerable within the church. I'm reading from verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. It's a bit jarring at first when we read it through. It's very easy to skip straight to the weak women. And I'm sure given the opportunity, many people outside the church would use this as ammunition for the church being an oppressive, sexist instrument in society. But such a view would be using tunnel vision. Paul himself, in his first letter to Timothy, writes to treat men as brothers, other women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. Jesus himself, through his actions and teachings, often elevated women who found themselves in a culture where women were generally devalued and often exploited. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus heals a disabled woman and refers to her as a daughter of Abraham, emphasizing her membership as part of God's chosen family. He changed the social norms of the time by interacting with women from all walks of life, whether rich or poor, Jewish or Samaritan, adulterers or the unwell. Among his disciples were women who followed him from Galilee all throughout his ministry and watched at a distance as he hung on a cross. And it was to women who went to the tomb and were spoken to by an angel. So when we read verse 6 of 2 Timothy, we cannot interpret this as an attack on all women. It is not God's will that women be weak in their discernment, but to stand against the evil that comes from those who are misleading in the church. Evil creeps towards the weak, whether it be men, women, or children. There are people who will give our itching ears what they want to hear, and those who aren't standing firmly in the gospel can be led astray from the truth. Although they are ever learning, they never come to the knowledge of the truth of God, and may themselves spread misinformation to justify their decisions. That brings us to the third point, a denial of the truth. When we are challenged to give God our allegiance, to give him pride of place in our lives, we have two options. We accept our place, or we rally against it. Read with me from verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. To understand this verse, we need to refer back to our Exodus Bible reading. At this point, Israel has been enslaved by the Egyptians for over 400 years. The Israelites have been crying out to God for deliverance, and God has raised up Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh about letting the Israelites go. Despite Moses and Aaron performing wondrous signs for Pharaoh, he was determined not to believe, and he invited wise men and sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, to replicate the signs performed, in this case turning a staff into a snake. The names Jannes and Jambres appear in a few different Jewish texts as two of the magicians who are opposing Moses. They were seeding doubt in Pharaoh's mind by showing him that there was a way to exclude God from the picture. They were opposed to the truth, and instead of accepting their place under God's rule, they made the decision to rally against it, to oppose the nation of Israel being free from Egyptian slavery. Their minds are corrupted spiritually and intellectually. They did not know God, they weren't seeking God, and they went against his word as voiced by Moses and Aaron. And thousands of years later, Paul references these events to describe the false teachers in Ephesus. And it's the same today. When confronted by the complexities of this universe in which we live, or the inbuilt ethical code written on our hearts, people today have the same two options. Either we turn to God in praise and awe, or we rally against him, holding on to the fleeting belief that we are in charge of our own lives, making our own rules and seeing where it leads us. Everyone has to make the choice. And to make that choice easier, the Bible is clear on where the two paths lead. As we move on to our fourth and final point, we'll see that there is an inevitable, unescapable ending. Verse 9 of our reading gives us a glimpse into the future for those who, as far as the faith concerned, are rejected. Follow along in verse 9 with me. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. If we don't have God in his rightful place as Lord of our lives, then we can be sure that the world will put something else there in his stead. The practices of Jannes and Jambres misled the people of Egypt. But in later verses of Exodus, God gives power to Moses and Aaron to perform signs and wonders they can't reproduce. They were eventually exposed, and everyone knew their power had been surpassed by God. Although their way of teaching was captivating and their experience temporary success, they did not succeed for long. Friends, following anything else other than the one true God will lead us down the path of rejection from the only opinion that matters. We need to be careful and discerning about what we hear to make sure we aren't just seeking out the things that we think will make us feel like our lives have meaning, because we'd be fooling ourselves. Although the magicians were able to make a staff turn into a serpent, the snake from Aaron's staff swallowed up the others. God will be victorious. It's the inevitable ending for those who oppose him. So if one path leads to defeat, it makes sense to take the other path, one which leads us straight to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says that he is the door to which the flock enters life. The false teachers of the world, the thieves of the sheep, only come to steal and destroy. And although they may offer shallow, temporary relief in alternate reasons for living, only Jesus brings truly everlasting life and the fullness of joy. So where are you today? We are living in the last days, and we know the last days will bring times of difficulty and suffering. Many things will proclaim to be the cure, the thing that you need for your joy. But like the magicians of Egypt, they will eventually let you down and their folly will be made known. Only through Jesus as our Lord can we stand in the last days and not be shaken. Despite the cost you might experience, the ridicule, the loss of social status. Take encouragement from the suffering of Paul, who was writing this letter from prison where he was approaching his end, and the suffering of Jesus, who despite being free from sin, experienced excruciating pain and suffering on a cross for our benefit. If we stand in the faith and in the crucified and risen Savior, then we too can share in the absolute assurance, like Paul, when he writes chapter 4, verse 18 of 2 Timothy. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me.